I had something happen to me this week that just in the last couple of days that really when it happened, my heart and my mind went back to this portion of Scripture. And I'll be telling you about what that was in just a moment. But again, I want to say thank you to y'all for just loving on us today. I was absolutely, I had no idea. Miss Marcy even asked me, she said, "Pastor, did you know we had a surprise, you know, when you saw the video before you preached this morning about, you know, thank you, Pastor, for all that you do?" And I said, "Honestly, I didn't." I said, "When I saw the video, I thought, okay, that I could preach after that. I can preach after just about anything." And I had no idea. And then when we got to the fellowship hall and just the way y'all did, just the cards, just the thoughtful, you know, just the comments and just the different gifts that y'all gave us, we're very appreciative of that and very, very, very thankful, very grateful for it all. And I mean that. And we love y'all, and we're thankful to be your pastor, your pastor's wife, and family. And we're thankful. Thank you so much. And I will say, we appreciate it. It really was an encouragement to us. God knows our heart. You know, I hope I never do, you know, walk around and feeling sorry for myself, but it has been a tough several years. But the Lord has been gracious. The Lord has been showing himself strong on our behalf, and we stand amazed at that. We're amazed at how God is opening doors. It's just really remarkable how the Lord is opening doors with our neighbors, and it just, you know, just to get a chance to speak to folks, and it's just really remarkable. I'm telling you, I could take the whole time and just tell you story after story. I won't do that, but just how God's hand, you know, how the Lord's in control is just really remarkable. I'm going to tell a story. Brother Joe Creek shared with me today. Brother Joe worked for he drove a car hauler semi for years, and recently we had a guy trust Christ as Savior. Tony was his name. Remember Tony? Got saved. Well, Joe had. I remember you telling me years ago about an accident of one of the men that worked same company as you, right? At the time, Tony's dad, same company as Brother Joe that worked. Well, long story short, Brother Joe was talking to Tony, and Mrs. Sargent had gotten Tony a Bible. You know, after he got saved, she wanted to buy him a Bible. So Brother Joe Creek went and got the Bible, and as Joe gave him the Bible, struck up a conversation with Tony. And this is amazing how God does things. So Tony and him started talking, and Joe was like, "Yeah, I used to, you know, be a car hauler." And then Tony was like, "Yeah," he said, "my dad used to drive a car hauler as well." And he said, "My dad actually was killed in an accident while he was driving that." And Joe remembered that. He remembered, he said, "My goodness," he goes, "I worked with that guy." He said, "That you talked to him just before that, didn't you, Joe?" "Yeah, truck fell on him from what he was working. But you had just talked to him, And I told Brother Joe Creek, I said, "You know, who would have ever thought that here all these years later, you would have an opportunity to give his son a Bible after he trusts Christ as his Savior?" I mean, it's just the sovereign God that we have and serve is an amazing God. And he absolutely does things that we can never imagine that he does. And that happened to me this weekend. And I had a young man reach out to me. He actually shot me a text. He's 14 years old. I shared this with my Sunday school class. And he shot me a text. And he goes, "Pastor," he said, "I've been living a lie for 14 years. Well, anytime a teenager texts you that, you're automatically like, "Okay, what's going on?" So I said, "Explain, you know, what's going on?" And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I just found out," get this, he said, "I just found out that my dad is not my dad." He goes, "I found out that I have a different biological father." And so I took a few minutes and just tried to speak into that and encourage him. And I told my Sunday school class this morning, I said, when that happened and when he told me that, my heart and my mind went back to when I was 18 years old, and I heard the exact same thing when I found out when John Harrell was not my biological father. And so I was messaging with him, and I said, "Listen," I said, "I know exactly how you feel." I said, "I promise you I do. I know the emotion. I know the hurt. I know the," and I'm not saying that to brag. Tonight, I promise you, we're going to brag on Jesus. God knows my heart. I promise you, before this is over, I'm going to brag on the Lord and just really show you how amazing of a God he is. You know he is an amazing God, but I'm telling you, I'm going to show you how God, he's a God of all comfort. And we're going to talk about that tonight, the God who comforteth us. And we're going to speak about that in just a couple moments. But I shared with him, I said, several months leading up to finding out that I had a different biological father, I said, I was reading a scripture, and the Holy Spirit of God just impressed upon me to memorize a verse of scripture. And it was in the Psalms, and the verse is, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So here I am, I'm 46 years old now, so 28 years later, I think if I did the math correctly, 28 years later, so I had an opportunity to then speak into that young man's life. And I said, he goes, well, Pastor, he said, I just feel like, I said, wait a minute. I said, that's not on you, man. I said, that burden's not yours. I said, don't you dare take that burden. I said, you had nothing to do with that. You had nothing to do with all that. And I said to him, I said, we were able to find my father after 5 years of prayer and searching for him. We found him. And I said, guess what? I said, if you want to find your dad, I said, well, I'll help you find him. I said, we'll find him. And so he was able to find his name. He was able to actually get a picture. He sent me the picture of his dad. And as soon as I looked at it, I was like, you look just like him, man. I said, you look just like your dad. And but I'm saying all that for this reason. Not only is the God that we serve, he's an amazing God. If you know him as your Savior, I promise you, he will never waste a trial in your life. At the moment when you're going through it, it seems perhaps like nothing good can come out of it. And there's been times in my life, I'm just being truthful, there's been times in my life when I've gone through situations that I've said to the Lord, God, I don't see any way possible, just being truthful, I said, God, I don't see any way possible for any good to come out of this. But here's what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that he's God and I'm not. Amen? He's God and I'm not. And he sees the beginning, he sees the end of it, he sees it all like this. He sees it all. And he knows how to unfold it. And he knows how to speak peace into our hearts. He knows how to speak mercy into our lives. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Of course, the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church here in the city of Corinth. His first letter, of course, he wrote, and it's a church is a mess, and they're really whacked out doctrinally. And Paul is writes that first letter. Now he writes a second letter. It's more of an encouragement letter, but it's also a letter where he defends himself. He defends his ministry. He defends his character. But he begins in chapter 1. And also, when you look at Paul's life, Paul's life was filled with tribulations. I mean, he went through so many things. Shipwreck. Beaten. I mean, you know, over and over and over and over. I mean, he was absolutely been through a lot of trials and tribulations. So he begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. As I said to the Sunday class this morning, that's the way it always happens. In order for you to experience the peace of God, you have to, first of all, experience the grace of God. That's the way it works. So he experienced the grace of God. Now they have peace with God. They have the peace of God. They have the peace with God from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying, blessed be God. Then he calls him the Father of mercies. And then he says, the God of all comfort. Not just some comfort, all comfort. And by the way, that's a big deal. The word all there is a big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is I'm grateful that not only does he comfort us in, say, this type of a tribulation or this type of a trial, he comforts us in this type of a trial. He comforts us in this type of a trial. No matter what you're going through, whether it's a physical, whether it's an emotional, whether it's a financial, whether it's personal, he is a God of all comfort, and he will be with you every step of the journey. He goes on in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that, purposeful clause, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Did you see that? Did you see that in verse 4? Who comforteth us, the God of the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord God, for who you are. We thank you, God, that you know the beginning, you know the ending. God, you know that even in the midst of our trials and tribulations, you absolutely have a purpose. And God, sometimes it may take years for that purpose to truly unfold. And God, we also know and we rest in the fact that sometimes it'll take heaven, Lord, to truly reveal the purpose of it. But God, we know you have a purpose in all of our pain. So Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we dig into this portion of Scripture, there are several things to keep in mind. Now, there are several ways that we can suffer as a believer in Jesus. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are not exempt from suffering. You're not exempt from tribulation. Whoever it was that tries to tell people and believers that if you come to Jesus and you give your life to Christ and he saves you, you're born again, whoever started the lie that everything's going to be smooth and all your life's going to be easy and it's going to be smooth sailing, that is absolutely not biblical. That is not biblical. That's not biblical. On the contrary, Jesus said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can mark it down. It's inevitable. Now, I will say, when you're going through trials, when you're going through tribulations, when you're going through different storms of your life, it isn't easy. Let's just be real. You know, just because you say, yeah, Pastor, you know, and you see people, and I know oftentimes people mean well, but it's not uncommon when people go through things and, you know, difficulties and tribulations and trials, and people mean well. They try to comfort. They try to, you know, try to step in. Many of them do, but sometimes they come in like Job's friends were, you know what I mean? And they start doing an assessment of your life, and they're like, well, there must be sin somewhere, you know? What did you do? Because God's apparently whooping you. Well, we know that there are different types of sufferings, and I'll give you those briefly real quick. Just to kind of help us understand a little bit of, you know, how and why and just the different types of sufferings that a person may go through, the different types of tribulations a person may go through. The first was persecution. Now, that's a way a believer can suffer, you know, persecution. Now, what do we know about persecution? Well, persecution, it's undeserved. We also know that it's allowed by God. You know, God allows persecution. You know that, right? A person can be really a godly person. They can be somebody that loves Jesus with all their heart. They could be someone that, you know, walks their faith and lives it out. And, you know, they're salt and light to a lost and dying world. But God often allows persecution in folks' lives. And something else about this persecution, undeserved, allowed by God, it comes through the hands of another. You know, persecution often comes. That's one of the things about it. It comes to the hands of another, but God allows it, and God permits it. You read through the Old Testament. You read through the New Testament. You read through church history. You'll find God allows his people to be persecuted. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, for speaking in the name of Jesus, for standing for things of God. You know, so we see persecution. The second type of suffering or tribulation is punishment. Now, what do we know about punishment? Well, punishment is deserved, right? Persecution, it's not deserved, but God allows it. God permits it. Persecution is deserved. It comes at the hands of others because we've done something that was wrong. There's a difference between persecution and punishment. You know, often when we talk about punishment, you really could, you know, again, it's deserved because maybe we've gotten out of fellowship with God or what have you. And, you know, there's a biblical principle, and I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll forget this biblical principle. But it's the principle of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. You know, and that's perfectly illustrated with the community garden that we're part of this year. And, you know, several of us had gone up there and, you know, we planted the seeds. And it was amazing to see how it's grown. And we planted, you know, well, cucumbers and all kinds of different things that we planted. And what's pretty amazing is not one time, get this, not one time did my wife and I ever walk up there, look at one of the raised beds that we planted the cucumbers in, and not one time did we ever walk up to that raised bed and say, wow, that's shocking. We planted cucumbers, but I thought corn was going to come out of that. Not one time did we do that. You say, well, duh. Exactly, right? Duh is a deep Hebrew word, and I'll explain what that means later. But not one time do we walk up to those raised beds where we, you know, for example, planted tomato plants and look at the tomato plants and said, man, I just can't believe this. We planted tomato plants, but boy, I sure hope okra would have come out of there. Not Oprah, okra, right? Fried okra. Okra, I really hoped. We didn't look at those tomato plants and say, man, whoo, wow, I can't believe tomato plants are there. Not one time did we do that. Ladies and gentlemen, God is a God of law and he's a God of order. And the Lord Jesus says throughout his word, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So oftentimes in life, we have tribulation because of persecution. The second type is punishment. You know, and again, punishment is deserved. It comes at the hand of others because we've done something that was wrong. The third type of tribulation is chastisement. Now, chastisement is discipline. It's suffering that is inflicted by God through circumstances or people, but it is out of a love of God. God does it because he loves us. Also, in the context of chastisement, it is for our best. It is for our discipline. Hebrews 12, if you can read that later for time, we won't go there tonight. But in Hebrews 12, you'll see that the Lord tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you're God's child, I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said this, but it's true, and I absolutely agree with this statement. If you know Christ as your Savior, God loves you too much to allow you to sin successfully. Can I get a witness in this building? He loves us too much to allow us to sin successfully. He will bring, if we fail to repent and keep a short account of our sin and keep our lives, you know, right with Christ, you can mark it down that God will bring chastisement into our life. And he does it, and I know this is a really weird concept in our culture because our culture has lost its mind. But on the authority of Scripture and biblical principle, God chastises children because he loves them. He loves them. And God brings chastisement into our life to change the direction of our life. Just as us as parents, when we brought discipline into our children, regardless of what type of discipline you have in your home, when we bring discipline to our children's lives, it's not to hurt them. It's not to, you know, it's not because we don't love them. It's on the contrary that we love them. And what are we doing with discipline? We're trying to turn them. We're trying to change their behavior. If they're going to run out in this street and get run over, I promise you, friend, we're going to do what we can to teach them not to do that, right? It's to prevent that. It's to prevent something else in the context of discipline. It's because God loves us. It's to change the direction of our life. It's often to change our behavior. Often God brings chastisement in our life to prove God's love to us as his children. Here's something else. This is a really good statement. Chastisement, when God brings chastisement in our life, discipline is for the future in mind. When he brings chastisement in our life, he does it for the future in mind. I'm grateful. And I joke about this, and I know I joke about my grandparents as far as, you know, cutting a switch and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I never had, I'm in the pulpit, so I got to be careful here. I was a mean youngin', I'm telling you. Me and my siblings, I don't want my niece and nephews to hear this, but me and my siblings, we fought all the time. And my little sister, Shelly, she was rough as a corn cob. She can still beat me up today. She's about that tall and a little bitty tiny thing. But it was not uncommon to get disciplined. It was not uncommon. One of the worst, listen to this, and I can't believe this. This is a true story. One of the worst whoopings I ever got in my life was in the parking lot of a Baptist church. True story. My mom, she had had enough. We were young kids. We were little. And me and Shelly got to fighting. And I wasn't about to back down. Well, the only problem is when you're in a little Ford Pinto, little blue Ford Pinto, little 4 or 5 speed Pinto, and we were silly kids. We used to fight over the hump. You know what I'm talking about? You pick it on one and put it down. And I look back and I'm like, what? We were missing brain cells. The hump was the most uncomfortable place in the world to sit in a Pinto. But we were fighting. And my mom, she pulled over. I could take you to the spot, son. She pulled over in that parking lot, Baptist Church parking lot, and she lovingly squelched our personality. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, as they say, there are those who say, well, if you whoop a child, you're going to squelch their personality. She squelched our personality, brother. She laid into us, and she disciplined us, and I've never forgotten that. And here I am today, a pastor of a Baptist church. Man, maybe God was getting ready to me. Maybe the Lord was getting me ready to pastor. I don't know, by allowing him to inflict pain on me there. I don't know. But again, discipline is always, when God brings discipline or chastisement in our life, it's always with the future in mind. Correction is not for past mistakes, for punishment. It's to protect the future, and that's a good word. Here's the last one we're going to talk about tonight. There's another type of suffering in the context of tribulations, and it's often referred to as affliction. Now, when we talk about affliction, our mind perhaps automatically goes to Job. I mean, Job is really the, if you were to look in the dictionary, maybe of people that illustrated what affliction looks like, you would probably see a man by the name of Job. You would see his picture there. But in the context of Job, we know that he suffered emotionally. We know that he suffered physically. We know that he suffered as far as, physical, even spiritual, even though he held fast his integrity. God blessed him. God honored him. But what do we know about affliction? Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether you fill in the blank. These types of tribulations, it's undeserved. Something else, it's permitted by God. But it's almost always never understood. You don't know why. And by the way, let me just say something, and you may know this already, but it's interesting when you study the book of Job and you study the life of Job, Job kept asking God questions. And you know the Lord never answered. God is not obligated, and I know this sometimes is a tough pill to swallow. God is not obligated to tell us why. He's not obligated to. Now, sometimes he does. Sometimes he shows us why. Sometimes he perhaps lets us in a little bit on it. But what do we learn? You see, Paul said there in verse 4, in verse 3 and 4, he said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice this, the Father of mercies. Aren't you grateful that he's a God of mercy? Help me, church family. Aren't you thankful tonight that he indeed is a God of mercy? I'll tell you what, I would much rather experience his mercy as opposed to experience his wrath. Because just as much, yes, he's a God of love, and absolutely 1,000%, son, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And you and I know that no Christ is our Savior. You and I should be well aware, and I know we are aware of this, that before God saved us, you were just a heartbeat away from hell. You were just a heartbeat away from splitting hell wide open and ultimately standing before God at the great white throne judgment for the lost person and going out into eternity, a godless eternity, separated from God for eternity. That you were just a heartbeat away from that. But thankfully, God in his mercy and his grace, and Paul even speaks of his grace here, God in his mercy and his grace intersected your life, intervened in your life, showed you your need for a Savior, perhaps whether through a soul winner, through a preaching service or what have you, a track, a gospel track. But God showed you your need. You repented. You asked God to forgive you of your sins. And by faith, you believed in the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ. And God saved you. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we are blessed tonight to know, as Paul says here, that he is blessed be God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he indeed is the Father of mercies. If you think about God in the context of your life, and I hope that you will, look back over your life and look at the times in your life where you experienced tribulations. Look back over your life, and regardless of the type, regardless whether it was a chastisement, whether it was a persecution, whether it was a punishment, whatever it is, fill in the blank, whatever it is, look back over your life, and I promise you, you will see that he's a God of mercy. You'll see that. He's a God of mercy. And as we dig through this portion of Scripture just for a couple of minutes here, What do we learn? What do we learn when we go through these types of difficulties? When we go through these types of tribulations? When we go through these types of circumstances in our life that absolutely overwhelm us? I said to you not too long ago, and it's so true, that there are those that try to tell you that God will not give you more than you can handle. That is so unscriptural. Nowhere in the Bible. Listen, friend, God will, listen, here's what I know about my Lord. The Lord is not interested in our strength. He knows we're weak. He knows we're frail. He knows he made us. He knows that we're dust. What he wants of our lives is 100% total dependence on him and in his strength. He said, preacher, I just sometimes I can't take another step. I can't take another breath. You're the perfect candidate for God to really infuse your life with mercy and grace at that moment. He loves to do that. He loves when we get to the end of ourselves, so that then we're like, okay, God, I have to give it all over to you. If I'm going to make it through this, I've got to give it all over to you. And as I was conversing with that young man and trying to speak encouragement into his heart, several things that I had said to him when he reached out to me. Let me find it here. He said, 14 years I've been living a lie. I said, what's up, buddy? I said, what kind of a lie? And he said, you know, he's not my real dad. I said, when did you find this out? He said, today. He said, me and my dad got into an argument, and he told me I'm not his real son. And showed me a pic of my real dad. Ooh, man, I remember that. I remember getting in an argument with John Harrell, and I looked at my Aunt Georgie. Aunt Georgie, I love her to death. I think she's 85 years old now, and she's precious. But Aunt Georgie is always the one that she can sometimes be doom and gloom. So I looked over. I remember she was sitting in Grandpa's chair, and I looked over, and I jokingly, I said, is he my real dad? It was a joke. And my Aunt Georgie looked at me, and she goes, Tracy, honey, I don't want to hurt you. With her head tilted. You know it's bad when they tilt their head and they tell you something like that. Tracy, honey, I don't want to hurt you. So I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is a joke. So I knew once my Aunt Anna Ruth got out there. Anna Ruth is something, man. She's a little bitty thing. She's my cousin Wally's mother. She's awesome. It's one of my mom's sisters there. So she got out there, and I got her in the kitchen. I went straight to the kitchen. I said, Anna, I said, I need to know something. I said, is John Harrell my real dad? And she stopped, and then she bit her tongue. When she gets a little nervous, she'll bite her tongue. Or when she's really angry, she'll bite her tongue. She said, no, honey, he's not your dad. And she said some other things, but there's little kids in this room, and I won't repeat that. But she said, no, he's not your dad. I was 18 years old. And I remember hearing that, and it was like a punch in the stomach. I remember running to my, and I told you this, but just, I remember running to my grandfather's bedroom, laid on the bed, and I cried. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, he didn't speak audibly. He spoke louder than that. He whispered, I'm telling you, he brought a verse of scripture that I had memorized several months prior to finding that out. And it was that verse, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And I'm telling you, I clung to that. So having said that, that was when I was 18. And you never know. Listen, you never know. You never know how God is going to use a trial. But I promise you, he's going to. He's going to use it. He's going to use it to give him glory. But he's often, also very often, and we'll see this in Scripture, we've already read it many, many times, he often will use it to help other people that are going to go through the same thing or very, very similar things. So we continued, and I said to him, I looked it up. I snapshotted a picture of the verse. I sent it to him. It's Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And then this is what I said to him. I said, first, I promise you, I know exactly, capital letters, how you feel right now. Second, you have not been living a lie. And I said some other things. I said, none of this is your fault. I said, I found out when I was 18. I told him a little bit about that. When I immediately called my mother, she was furious. My aunt told me that my aunt had told me. I said, you had nothing to do with this. Again, none of this is your fault. This verse is the exact verse I clung to when I was going through the same thing as you right now. I said, please know God the Father is a, this is so good. I said, please know God the Father is a father to the fatherless. He loves you unconditionally. And I said, he will never, ever abandon you. He said, okay, I understand. I said, Leslie, I love you as well. I promise you God can and will use your story. He loves to take the messes that others cause in our lives to then give him glory. I said, please do not take any of the burden coming with this. None of that is yours to carry. He said, okay. I said, don't ever forget that Leslie and I love you. He said, I won't. Thank you for being here for us. I said, we believe in you. That's what I said to him. I said, we believe in you. I said, you're a great kid. I mean that with all my heart. I said, Les would say the same thing. And then he said, God does everything for a reason, right? In capital letters, I said, always. He said, yeah. Again, we're talking to a 14-year-old. I said, right now, you're heartbroken, as was I. You have every right to be. I said, but don't allow this to make you bitter and filled with rage. He says, I won't. I said, talk to the Lord. Pour your heart out to him. I said, I literally cried like a baby when I found out about my situation. I will tell you, though, I can't read that. I basically said that was a, even though it was tough on me, I said it was a huge relief also. Oh, again, you know my story. I was raised majority of my life by my grandparents. I said, what's your real dad's name? He said, I asked my brother to send me a pic of him, and his name he hasn't answered yet. He eventually did. I said, I'll be praying. I said, you deserve a right to know. I'll help you find him if you want to. No pressure at all. I'll support you no matter what decision you make. He said, yes, I would like that. Thanks, Pastor. And then later on, yesterday afternoon, he sent me a pic of his dad, his real dad, and his name. And I said, you look just like him. He said, do you know where he might be? He said, no clue. I said, we'll find him. And then I said, I know how you feel, I truly do. What helped me during my situation was knowing that God had a purpose and God had a plan. And sweet friend, here's what I don't want you to please don't ever look at me tonight and think to yourself, man, wow, what a spiritual giant. No. When I was going through that, it was awful. Emotionally, it was tough. And then I said to him, he had a purpose and a plan. He said, okay. He said, thanks, Pastor. And I said, you're welcome. And so here's a young man who's at a crossroads in his life, and you need to pray for this young man. I'm not going to mention his name, but just pray for this young boy. He's 14 years old, and he's at a crossroads. And here I am, 46 years old, who would have ever thought that 28 years later, I would be speaking that into his life. The storms and the tribulations and the trials that you've gone through, maybe already you've shared with people that are going through similar things, but maybe you haven't. But do not be surprised if God opens a door like you never imagined. And here's the thought that was arrested, and I said this to my Sunday school class this morning. What God did through that text of that young man reaching out was give me an opportunity. And here's what God does with tribulations. And when the Lord allows us then to comfort others, and he says that in these verses, when God allows us to share that about how he comforted us in all our tribulation, where with the same comfort we are comforted of God, what it allows us to do is brag on him. That's what it allows us to do. It allows us to brag on him. It allows us to give him glory. So I called my mom, and if I've told you this part, just look at me like I haven't, because I do that sometimes with my children. I would never do that with my wife, but I do that sometimes with my children. And I called my mom, and she was irate, and you know the story. And she said, I was going to abortion, but your real dad didn't believe in abortion. I said, well, tell me about him. She said, all I know is he worked for the railroad. I grew up in Claryville. Claryville was a town, at that time, maybe 1,000 people. Railroad, okay. Jeff Fain, my best friend, his dad works for the railroad. So I thought, ain't got nothing to lose. So I went up to First Baptist Alexandria. Alexandria was a town, my guess at that time, 20, 30,000 people. Huge town, right? Warren is 134,000, I think, the last census. So that kind of gives you an idea. So I walked up to Jimmy Fain, and I said to Jimmy, hey, Matt, got a question for you. Again, I'm 18 years old, right? I'm tough. I looked at him. I said, Jimmy, you don't by chance know a guy by the name of Thurman Miller, do you? I said, he works for the railroad. Thurman Miller is my real dad. I kid you not, he looked right at me, Tommy, and he said, yeah, I know him. He says, matter of fact, I just worked with him the other day. And Jimmy said, I said, what do you know about him? I started to say, he probably is a good-looking man. He's got to be a good-looking man. That's what I didn't say. I said, what do you know about him? He said, well, I know he lives in Indiana. And we talked for a few more minutes. So I had all that information. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. 5 years later, I married. Of course, I had married Les, and we'd been married for a little bit, and then was able to find my real dad. I called my real dad. Told him a little bit about me. I said to him, don't know. I said, if you're even the person, I don't want to cause any problems in your life. But here's my situation. He goes, tell me a little bit about you. And I did. And he said to me, before I could even finish it all, he says, you're mine. And he goes, we're going to have to get together. My stepmom came up that following summer, and we had a wonderful time. And we have a great relationship. I don't see him as much as I should, and I feel bad about that. We got to get down there and see him. And he'll tell you, I'm not getting any younger, but here I am, 26 years later, 28 years later, however many, less than 30 years later. You just got to round it off, man, because then people after service like, you missed school. Yeah, I'm not a mathematician, and God allowed me to tell that story to a 14-year-old kid who's at a crossroads in his life. You see, because I'm telling you, trials can make you bitter or better. My pastor used to preach that. Warren Wiersbe says that. It's absolutely true. It'll make you bitter or it'll make you better. And really, the only difference is the choice you're going to make about it. What are you going to do? So, Pastor, I'll be honest. I've been through a lot of tribulation and pain. And man, it makes me wonder sometimes, does God love me? Well, let me speak into that. On the authority of Scripture, He loves you unconditionally. You can never get away from His love for you. And I'm here to tell you tonight, and I'm nothing special, but if me going through that when I was 18 years old was for the sole purpose of helping that 14-year-old kid to not get bitter and not go the road of drugs and alcohol and everything else. If me going through that as an 18-year-old kid, had only been saved for about 2 years, if me going through all that was simply for that sole purpose to help this young man, praise His name. To Him be glory. Because He's worthy of that. And Paul says, and we end in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, for those of you that have children, I want you to put on your parent cap for a minute. Remember when your kids were younger? Maybe little, maybe teenager, maybe even adult. But for illustrative purpose, you remember when they were smaller? And you remember when they had a nightmare or they had, something happen and they were troubled. And you remember when you would often just speak softly to them to calm them, or maybe just pick them up and hug them and hold them close to you, like a father or mother would do, or a grandparent would do, or an aunt and an uncle for that matter. Now imagine in your mind, as you read this verse of Scripture, when it says, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies. He comforteth us in all our tribulations." He comforts us when you're fearful. He'll comfort you. When you're scared, you can run to Him. When you don't know what tomorrow holds, and none of us do, but in times when you really don't want to wake up that next morning because you know what you're going to face, He'll comfort you. And often He'll comfort you because He's got a purpose in your pain. You may not see it right now. In my situation, it took nearly 30 years. And I had seen it throughout other little times, but I was like, man, this is almost a carbon copy here. My story and His story, it's almost a carbon copy. And He ends, and we're gonna draw more out on this next Sunday night. "Who comforteth us," verse 4, "in all our tribulation, that we may be able Did you ever think when you were going through your tribulation and trial that you would be able to be used of God to help others? That's what God's telling us here. That we may, He comforts us, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Our trials, they often give us a chance to brag on God. You see, I mean, at the time, I was really struggling. But here I am, a 46-year-old man, father of three by birth and three more by choice, raising three more. Got another one living with us. We collect children and dogs is what we do at our house. Minnie, bless her heart. I don't know how old Minnie is now. Our numbers in our house, Minnie ranges anywhere from 12 years old to 25 years old. We can't figure it out, but she's older. My wife, she'll get out of the gate and just wander around the parking lot. Leslie found her the other day. She's like, "Yeah, Minnie just walked right by the door at the church. I was over here cleaning." So she brought her home. Minnie's Minnie. But I'm telling you, under God, He's an amazing Heavenly Father. He's a Heavenly Father that is not a deadbeat dad. He's a Heavenly Father that knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly what He's doing. The tribulations and trials that you're perhaps going through right now, He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He perhaps will give you an opportunity to one day brag about how He helped you through them. He'll perhaps give you an opportunity to speak into the life of maybe another individual who's going through a similar situation, but they're at a crossroads because they're ready to just go hog wild, man, and go off into the world and try to drown their sorrows in a bottle or a pill or a relationship. But when you're able to say, "Wait a minute, the Lord God had a purpose. He's got a purpose in all of it." And you can speak into them and say, "Let me tell you what He is. He is the God of all comfort." Stand with me, please, for Him invitation. We trust if the Lord has spoken to your heart that you'll respond. If you're here tonight, do not know Jesus, sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ will save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you are saying, "Say, preach on the Lord as my Savior." But I'll be honest, some of the trials and the tribulations, man, have really got me bitter, really hardened my heart. And they can do that. They can do that if you allow it to do that and make you cynical. I was talking recently with a pastor, and he's gone through a lot. And he said, Tracy, I'll be honest. He said, man, a lot of that can make you cynical, can make you, you know, really, you know, not trusting of people. I knew that's what he was meaning. Sweet friend, you got to rest in him, and you got to understand, you got to rest in his sovereign plan and know that he has a purpose, he has a plan, even in the midst of our pain, he has it. You come as we sing. What's your number, bud?
317.
317, you come as we sing.
Sir.